Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here this evening. We're still in lesson number 12. I think question 11 is where we're ready to begin on page number 39 in the lesson book. This is from the book of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So let's read that passage over. Does anyone want to volunteer to read verses 1 through 18?
1 through 18?
Yep.
Sure. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why not look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled."
All right. Question number 11. Yes. Number 10 says, "Why did Peter refer to God as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers?" Well, the short answer is it's who he was talking to. It's the Jews. They would have known who these are, and it meant something to them. He raised the level of credibility of what he said by acknowledging the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Also, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find a few places where that's the way they referenced, that God was referenced. You go back to several places in the New Testament, you'll see whenever they're addressing the Jews, whenever they refer to God the Father, they will refer to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Especially since
Mm-hmm.
Another thing is the covenant aspect. The covenant was made to these men, and the law, which came 430 years later, as Paul would say to the Galatians in Galatians 3, cannot annul or add thereto to the covenant. And so Peter is referencing the patriarchs to whom the promises were made, specifically what he's about to preach about, which is the messianic seed promise. And so, and that's, you know, what he jumps right into. He has glorified his son, Jesus, and right after mentioning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, what you said earlier, and, you know, the promises they had benefited by, God fulfilling those promises, that they had the land, they had their descendants would be like the stars of heaven, they had enjoyed that to a certain extent. They had no clue that it was going to reach to us, though. They had no clue that we, as Gentiles, would be a part of the stars of heaven Abraham's seed.
Reminder of the fulfillment of the promise was still continuing on.
The promise is what was so important, and that's what he's got to preach is, was fulfilled in Christ.
Yep. Second part of the question is, what had God done through this miracle? I think you've already answered that. To glorify the Son, yeah. Glorify the Holy One of Israel. Question number 11. Name at least four things Peter accused the Jews of having done to Christ. Page 39, by the way. Yep, that's the four things. Whenever I was reading this passage, these come from verses 13, 14, 15. When I was reading this passage, I was like, the gospel was wrapped up in these few verses and what he was giving them, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Now, he was reminding, remember, this hadn't been too many days prior to this, to where Jesus had been killed and been, you know, went on up into heaven. It's not like 20 years has passed. It's not like 10. It's not like 5. We're just a few months, perhaps. Nonetheless, he's reminding it or pointing out what they done. And of course, they're not happy about this being pointed out. But they delivered up Jesus, who was guiltless. They delivered him up to Pilate, to the Romans. They denied the Holy One, verse 14, or denied him the right, I guess, as you will, we could go back to verse 13 before Pilate. Pilate wanted to release him, and he says, what has he done? He's done nothing to deserve death. Washed his hands. I said, I don't want anything to do with this. And then he told them, because of your custom, we released one of the prisoners. And what did they do? They said, give us Barabbas, who was a murderer. They preferred a murderer over someone who was not guilty. Boy, people hadn't changed much, have they? We see that occasionally happen. They have such a hatred for the one who's in the right or for the righteous that they want him dead instead of the one who is murderous and guilty. And then the fourth part is they killed the Prince of Life. They killed the one who was able to give them life. The one who was able to improve their life, they killed him. Hung him on that cross. And so he reminds them of this. Number 12 is, through faith, in whose name had this man been made whole? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 16, where this is referenced. Well, the he is referenced. Does this refer to the lame man's faith or to the apostles' faith?
Well, the apostles' faith
in this case. It's the apostles' faith. When I was reading this before I answered the question, I'd already thought about that, because so many people want, this is of course leading into the discussion for number 14, but so many times people want it to be about the faith of the person when it comes to not healed, not being healed, things of this nature, and they totally miss the purpose of why these things are done. These things are done, or this healing was done to glorify God. It wasn't necessarily done to promote the person. Now, as we'll see in one of the passages we'll look at in question 14, there was an instance of where the people that the man brought the one before them to perform the miracle, and it couldn't be done because of the lack of faith on their part, on the ones that was to perform, that could have performed the miracle, his disciples. And so we, as I think it'll become apparent as we study through this, that it's not the faith of the one who's being healed that's always there or always in question, but it seems to be more the one performing the act or the people leading up to it, which is complete opposite of what people teach and what they practice today. Have you ever been to a faith healing? Any of you?
Unfortunately.
I figured somebody would have.
I've been close.
Been close. I've been close too, but I hadn't been present. I've actually known people that traveled great distances to go see a faith healing, to see a miracle performed. Yeah, I don't know if you remember that a few years ago there was a special. It might have been a 2020 special of exposing the faith healers. Wow, that was some tricks being pulled. I blew my mind. I was like, wow, I can understand why people believe in some of this. I forget which one it was. It's been too many years ago since I watched it, but you know, they had the big tent meeting and everybody come in, and so the faith healer jumps off stage and he's healing people as he goes through the crowd. What was interesting is, you know, they had lines of people up front in wheelchairs with ones, you know, very far back because it was all flat, couldn't see everything going on. So one of the things he was doing was the person sitting next to somebody that was normal in a wheelchair, he'd walk up to them and, you know, and hit them on the shoulders, legs, or whatever, say, get up and walk. And they'd jump up and take off running because, you know, they've done energized them. They've done emotionally energized them, so they get up and run. So everybody thinks that guy in the wheelchair got up and run. Stuff like that, trickery. So there are those that are out there doing that. And then whenever they do a real faith healing, wanting on stage or whatever, and the person's not able to get up, well, your faith is not good enough. Your faith is not good enough. And I think as we go through these scriptures, we'll see there's a lot of people, faith had nothing to do with them being healed, especially the dead ones. Do you think about that? The ones that was raised from the dead, there was four or five passages where people raised from the dead. Where was their faith? You could say if they had it, it was a dead one, wasn't it?
It was in another world.
And so that kind of starts tearing apart the argument that the faith is on the part of the one that is being healed. We also got to remember the purpose of what these are for. The purpose is to glorify God. And a couple of these passages, it actually tells you this. That's the reason the miracle was performed, was to glorify God. Also, it was to confirm the word. Many times the apostles used the miracles to prove that they were who they said they were, to prove that it is from God. And that was very evidenced when you would witness something along these lines. The trickery that some people preach or put on and so forth, you know, it's sad that it's done, but it is done. Brother Jones, you say it this way. He said, my daddy used to say, I don't want to see him make the lame to get up and walk. I just want him to heal the briar scratch. I thought, wow, I never thought about it that way. I just want to see a little surface cut. I just want to see that healed. Then I believe him. And you don't see that going on. It's always got to be something big and showy. Go ahead.
Yep. And so there was a big discussion about it, probably a little bit of a debate about it. But anyway, I wasn't a member of the church, so he was trying to, you know, keep me out of the loop on that because he's trying to help me out and grow in the faith. But basically, I think what wound up happening is Brother Tom Holland came down and had, you know, a discussion about it. And there were some passages mentioned. And, you know, every time oil is mentioned in the New Testament, miraculous healing. You know, you could reference Mark 6, verse 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent and cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So the that anointing with oil of James 5 is a reference to the miraculous aspect of, you know, that confirmation being done. So, you know, if people ever wonder why we don't do that now, why the elders can't be called for and anointed, that is a miraculous healing. And there was a time where the elders of the church were given the ability to lay hands on people and to do miraculous things. And so we know that time has passed, but I'm just saying, you know, there's some people don't make that distinction between a temporal thing and a permanent thing in the New Testament.
And also we have the anointing of prayer as well. You could apply to that passage. Number 13, what was necessary to be on the part of those with miraculous gifts to be able to exercise miraculous power?
Done by the name of Jesus.
And done, yeah, in the name of, done through belief in the name, in Jesus. Reason I want to distinguish between the belief there is because you have, I think it's two instances in the New Testament of where somebody tried to perform a miracle in the name of Jesus, nothing happened. Because, and the devil recognized it. They recognized it, said, Paul, I know, Peter, I know, who are you? And they jumped on him. That's the sons of Sceva.
Yeah, Ephesians.
And they jumped on him. Yep.
And Paul is a light. Who are you? You have nothing. You have no light. And so basically, there's a big distinction made between the name of Jesus. I know Jesus. The demons didn't know. They always recognized him. Paul, I can perceive. They perceived his authority. They had to recognize it because it was given by Jesus. But who are you? It's pretty incredible.
Yeah. So, number 14, faith healers today often say when one is not healed, he didn't have enough faith. Read each of the following scriptures and place the event and scripture in the following category. I don't know about you, but there was a couple of them I thought fit more than one category in this. And
what's up with the repeat?
I noticed that too. I was like, we got a couple of repeats in here.
One that was a repeat, one that's not given the right scripture reference because it's referencing the cutting off of Malchus's ear. So you
yes.
really need to go to Luke 22 to
yep.
find that. So
yep.
it's like,
yep. yeah.
Scratching your head. Yes, that was a.
Well, this I can't decide. I can't decide how to do this. We go with the scriptures one at a time, or we go with the questions one at a time, or the parts one at a time. But I think I'll start with the parts one at a time. See which scripture you guys picked. Of those healed in which no personal faith required.
I put the widow of Nain's son.
Because he was dead?
Luke 7:11-17. Not just because he was dead. Because Mary and Martha had a part in Lazarus' resurrection.
Yep.
He was dead also. Jairus, you know, same thing
yep.
with his daughter. But no one there was told to do anything. There's no evidence of anyone expecting this or Jesus telling them to do something in faith. No faith is like referenced there and required. And so that's why I put that one down. So
plus, it's like it comes across as Jesus walked up on it.
Yes.
I mean, he knew it, but he walked up on them in the funeral procession.
Yeah, it's like he saw them in their grief, had compassion as it mentions, and just healed them. Or raise the son back to life, I'm sorry. It's more than just a healing there, it was a resurrection from the dead.
Okay, I didn't think of that one in that light, but I can easily see that.
Which one did you put for
it? I put Mark 7:31-37, the healing of the dead, or the dead, the deaf man with the speech impediment. Because what I thought about was, it would have been hard for him to have any kind of faith because he was deaf and he had a hard time speaking. So that was kind of my thought behind it.
And a lot of people back then either couldn't read or didn't have copies or a way to access the scripture.
Yep.
Even though he could see, he may not have necessarily had the opportunity to study the word.
Well, because he was deaf, most likely he was not the care was not given for him to learn how to read, most likely.
Yeah, they didn't have Braille back then.
Well, not
Braille, I'm sorry.
That'd have been blind.
Yeah, that would be blind. I don't know why I said that. But a lot of times if people had
maybe they didn't have sign language.
Yeah, lack of, you know, yeah, sign language. They didn't take time to teach people that had impairments at all.
A lot of times we learn that these people were either, if their families did not keep them, that's sounding bad, didn't care for them, I guess is a better term, didn't care for them, they'd end up in like a camp or something with other people with disability, just kind of rejected from society. People, well, maybe you do, don't understand how well we have it here in regards to the handicapped. This is one of the few places in the world where you mix the handicapped in all over society, and they're accepted. I've been to countries where that was not the case.
Well, that's not just accepted, but I mean, we have actual laws that are in
yep.
place.
Yep, protections.
And to keep them from being discriminated against.
Yep. That, most likely, this guy didn't have that. Hence, he wouldn't have been cared for to learn how to read and write and all that. Anyway, that was kind of the thought process I had behind that scripture.
You know something funny? There's a guy named Rob Steele. He lives in my neighborhood. And Joe knows his kids and everything. He is deaf and dumb, unable to speak, unable to hear. Works at Nissan. One night, one of the supervisors was walking by, and he's like, why don't you have your earbuds in? You know, and he could read people's lips. He's like, he's trying to signal to him, I'm deaf. I can't hear, so I don't need earbuds. There's no reason for me to wear earplugs. So, it was like this back and forth.
I can see that, because there's the safety guys thinking, it, yeah.
You know, that happens to people, but it's good that in our country he can work. He can work at Nissan just like I do, or, you know, get a good job somewhere else. And that's one of the great things about our country.
Mm-hmm. And we have, you know, have special jobs just for folks like that. Anybody else got one you put in there that was perhaps different? Okay. Letter B, those healed in which some faith present but not required.
How do you want to do this?
Just somebody name one. You know, the first one I put down was Matthew 20:29-34, the two blind men, because they didn't know who Jesus was.
Yeah, so, I put that too.
Because my thought process was they had some faith because they did believe in Jesus. All right, what's another one?
What about Matthew 12:10-13? I've got to look back over these now and make sure.
12:10-13, okay, I put that one under D. The healing of the withered hand. You said Matthew 12, right?
Yeah, I did. I think the reason why I put that is because anytime Jesus asks somebody to do something, or, you know, it's like when he tells them to stretch forth his hand, he had a choice there. He could, you know,
do it or not do it.
Have faith or not have faith. Yeah, exactly. But he had to have the courage to go against what the religious people of that day were trying to say, which was they're trying to challenge Jesus being able to lawfully heal on the Sabbath day. And so he had to go against the grain to stretch forth that hand in order for it to be healed. So that's why I was saying it's not just outrightly said, though. So I don't know. You can't, like, I can't assert it for sure, but he definitely had to go against the grain there and stretch forth his hand. And once he obeyed, though, he, you know, his hand was restored whole. But he had to obey what the Lord was saying. So I don't know. I can see why you would put that somewhere else.
What's another one?
I've got Matthew
8:5-13.
Centurion.
Yep.
Now I mentioned him on having faith on those healed upon the faith of others, because he had a great faith and his servant was who he was asking to heal.
But to the other point, servant didn't have the faith.
Yeah. So yeah, it's kind of tricky the way it's worded. I would definitely agree with you.
The centurion servant. What's significant about that passage is the centurion is the one who had the faith, and it's pointed out. I believe he said there was not.
I've not found so great faith.
So great faith.
No,
yeah.
Not in Israel.
So he believed that Jesus had the power to do what he's going to do. All right, what's another one? You know, I probably should be checking these off.
let's
see. I put under letter B, I put Matthew 15:29-31, where you had the multitudes that came unto Jesus. Well, I felt like that maybe they had some faith or the belief in Jesus, or else they wouldn't have come, or they'd heard about him, heard that he had this ability, this power.
Anytime there's a reference that they brought to him, or whether it's the multitudes or any of that, anytime it mentions where they brought unto him certain that were sick or certain that were demon possessed and, you know, laid them at his feet to heal, to be healed, I always reference that those healed upon the faith of others. So if anyone was involved in bringing somebody else,
mm-hmm.
or anything of that nature, even if it's only a reference to they brought him or they led the blind man to him or whatever, I always reference that as letter C. So I have like 4 or 5 extra in letter C.
Yeah. Yep. See, the one I didn't fill up was letter D. I didn't think that was... To me, that one was harder to interpret. So basically, you got the same thing in Matthew 4, 23 through 24. Those that heard about Jesus, the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed, they were brought to Jesus. Back towards saying you could put that in C, because they were brought by somebody else. What about the woman who had the, Matthew 9, 20 through 22, the one who had the issue of blood for 12 years, touched his garment?
Yeah, that's definitely where faith was present.
Yep, definitely faith was present. In Matthew 14, 34 through 36, this is where they sailed across and they went to the land of the Gennesaret, or however you say it. And this says people came to him. So this was different than being brought. They came to him. And so to me, that screamed that maybe perhaps there was some faith in the people. Instead of being brought, they came to him.
Because it mentions both there. So I put it in the same section. I put it in letter B as well. But it mentions they brought unto him all that were diseased, verse 35. But then it also mentions in verse 36, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, indicating that some faith was present, like just like the woman that was
there.
If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she did, and she was made whole. So it kind of covered both in that one. But
I thought the same thing.
I felt like I had to list that one in B, because it mentions that they besought him that they could touch the hem of his garment. So obviously they had some faith.
I can relate to that just a little bit, not from the healing part, but from being mobbed by people. Because a bunch of years ago now, down in Moshi, Tanzania, it's in North Tanzania, where they got avocados that big around. Biggest ones I've ever seen in my life. You know, we're used to little ones. That's a big avocado. So we usually go buy some. We get down there to eat for breakfast or something. I don't buy more than two or three at a time, because you can't eat it half at a time. But anyway, we went out from the main city, I can't remember the name of the village, towards what village we went to every day. So me and another guy went there every day. And so the kids, one morning we was walking to more of a street area where we was going to meet some women. And the kids said, "Zugu!" It means a white person in Swahili. White person doesn't mean a white American, it just means a white skinned person. It could be an ape, because they'd say that about an Asian, which we wouldn't consider white, but they would. A European, doesn't matter. So they started screaming that. So guess what happened? Mob. Kids came from everywhere. I mean everywhere. I don't know where these kids come from. And all they want to do is touch you, because they've never seen a white person before. Seriously, they'd never seen one.
You were a celebrity and you didn't even know it.
So they wanted to touch you. They wanted to walk with you. They was just like pushing each other down so they could touch your clothes, touch your arms, something. Touch you on the head. I mean, it was crazy. Never experienced that before. I don't know if I've experienced that since then. But it was kind of funny. It's a fun story to tell. And I can imagine people doing that to Jesus. If I can just touch him, I can be healed. And you know, that was just a mob of people. Couldn't get away from him, most likely, for a while. And it's got to be a crazy thing. And you know he wants to help all of them. And notice at the end of the story, if I believe I'm remembering this right, at the end of the story, you're already at that passage, aren't you?
Which one?
Matthew 14,
yes,
verse 36. Didn't it say something about many believed?
It just says as many as touched were made perfectly whole.
I must be thinking of another passage then. So several of these, they've got stuff that towards the end of it that many believed. There many were made believers because of these miracles. So then we start, as you notice that, you start seeing the purpose. Why were these things done? one of the purposes, obviously, is so that they would make believers. I just think, you know, people just coming and mobbing him, if I could just touch him. Matthew chapter 8, 16, 17. That would go, you could put that down in C. C, I guess, because people were brought to Jesus to be healed. And Matthew 9, 1 through 8. This is the one of the man that was sick of a palsy. Some say it was a sick policy, and I was like, no, I don't think it was. Didn't get any insurance on that one, probably. So he was sick of the palsy. Then Jesus heals him. Of course, there's some trouble ensues on that. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, we have the woman with the demonic daughter. She comes to Jesus, can you heal my daughter? So that was definitely a letter C one. Those are healed upon the faith of others. And she was healed because of her mother coming to Jesus. Matthew 8, 5 through 13, well, we'd have already mentioned that, I'm sorry. The centurion servant. Let's see, Matthew 17, 14 through 21. The demon-possessed son, he was the one that had the epilepsy demon that kept throwing him in the fire, falling in the fire, and so forth. Can you imagine seeing somebody go through that? That's got to be terrible, getting burned. You have no control over it whatsoever. And once again, the father.
So you put him in C as well?
Put him in C as well.
See, like, that was one I struggled with a little bit, but I was like, okay, this is probably one they're wanting in D, but at the same time...
Well, I thought about D too for that one.
Well, it's because of what he had gone through. I feel sorry for this guy, because his child's had this condition for a long time. Jesus is up on the mountain being transfigured with Peter, James, and John, his strongest apostles, we might well argue. The other nine are below, waiting. And this guy brings his child to them to heal him, and they can't do it. So at that point, even more discouraged. And when Jesus comes down from the mountain, then there's these scribes and certain people questioning with them in Mark chapter 8, verse 9, verse 14, which is a parallel account of it. And so he goes over everything with Jesus as to what's going on, why he brought his child and all that. But he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 22 of Mark. That's Mark 9, I'm sorry. But anyway, Jesus said in Mark 9, 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe it. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine. So his faith may have been weak, but I mean, kind of sympathize with the guy because, you know.
Well, he tried and failed.
Yeah, his disciples even failed. His apostles, hand-picked apostles, failed. And so I'm sure he had quite a bit of discouragement, you know, and it got to the point where even when Jesus showed up, it was like, if you could do anything, sir, help. Like, this is the one that can fix it. But, you know, I can understand where he's coming from. I mean, like, this feels desperate. You can hear the despair in this guy. It's probably one of the people I sympathize the most with, you know, because, you know, he has his child. He can't help his child. He is powerless to help his child. There's no worse feeling than that. And then Jesus' apostles can't help his child either. So it makes the guy wonder, is Jesus going to be able to help him also? That he finds out very quickly that Jesus can help. So it's a, and it produces a great faith in him, no doubt. But I love his statement. His statement is, I think, something we can all say. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help my lack of faith.
Strengthen me, other words.
Strengthen
me up.
My son, and I'm going to believe even more. I love it. I love it. But
The healing, John 4:46-54, the healing of the nobleman's son. The nobleman seemed to have the faith. Mark 8:22-26, put that under C2, the blind man healing. And right now it's escaped me the reason why.
What's that? Which one? 28-34?
24-26, Mark 8. I forgot why. Put that there. Oh, it's another one where, and they came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Then it tells what he done. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked and said, to me this is an odd one, and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after he put his hands on him again, upon his eyes, and made him to look up, he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell any in the town. Reason to me that why this to me this one's odd is because it's like you had two steps in it. We don't generally see that.
Yeah, it's usually instantaneous, full on.
Yeah.
I think it was for a purpose. I do too.
I think it's a purpose. But to me, this is one of the fascinating, the odd ones because of that.
But how do we know what trees look like?
I've wondered that too. Unless he was. It doesn't say he was born blind, I don't think. It just says they bring to him a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him. And so I wonder if he was somebody that's like my friend who's like eight years old and he went blind. Something like that.
Yeah,
so he
no
did have.
That he was always blind,
right. So I don't believe there is. So
it
seems to me that he might have had sight once upon a time. Yeah, one of my close friends in college, well, he's close in college, he said he woke up one day when he was eight years old and couldn't see light, anything. Thought, wow, that'd be terrible as a child. We're running out of time. I was hoping to get through this. healed, those healed with no faith evidenced at all. I kind of looked at this as two different ways. You know, some of them it was pretty easy to put it in, but others it'd be like, I don't know. Because, you know, John 9:1-7, that's the healing of the blind man, another blind man. And
one time listen to No Faith Apostles, Matthew 8:28-34, and Mark 1:21-28, because they were demon possessed.
Yep.
So they were not in their right mind in order to have faith.
Yep.
When the demons say, I know you who you are, you're Holy One of God, that's not the man talking.
That's
the
devil.
Spirit that can instantly recognize Jesus. So that might confuse some people because of like, this guy believed in Jesus the second he saw him, calling him the Son of God. No. So those are the two where I put.
I put that down too. There's no evidence, is none at all. Is demon possessed man? You're talking about Mark 1, right? Right?
Yeah, Mark
21-28.
That's a weird one too, because he's in a synagogue. This is a man with an unclean spirit, like basically at church, Jewish church. And it's like nobody knew it until Jesus showed up. And then the unclean spirit kind of, you know, the devil came out, so to speak. It was kind of weird.
I actually thought about in this category, John 5:1-47, the man at the pool of Bethsaida, the lame man, he really didn't have any faith in Christ.
Yeah, I recorded that one as the.
Yeah. He didn't have any faith in Christ or God. He did in the angel. In the angel that came to disturb the water, or the belief that the angel that disturbed the water had the healing properties.
I put the Matthew 26 one in that one as well, the no faith evident at all.
Yep, I put that. I put that there too.
I referenced Luke 22:51, 50 and 51, because I was like, this isn't in the right passage to reference.
That's right, because you don't know about the healing from Matthew.
You don't know about the healing without Luke's account, so
yep.
It's like,
You have to have Luke, yeah, like I said, Luke 22 to put that together, even to get the name of the guy, too. It's not in Matthew. Those who healed with no faith possible, those healed, rather, and no faith possible. First one I put down is Matthew 9:18, for the woman whose daughter is dead and is now raised. Daughter had no faith. Matthew 9:18. While Jesus spake these things, behold, there came a certain ruler who worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is now dead."
Oh, you're talking about Jairus.
Yep, I think I said woman whose daughter. I said that wrong. It's not a woman. I said that wrong.
Never read this circle ever.
It was the ruler. Wow, I wrote that, even wrote it down wrong. And Matthew 8:28-34, with the demon-possessed man. I believe that was the one with the legion. You know, and they put him into the swine. They run, jumped off and in there, that miracle. And the man was healed. He was demon-possessed. There's no way there's no way he had faith because the demons had him. Then I put down the John 11, 1-46 for the story of Lazarus, because Lazarus had no faith. He was dead. It wasn't possible because he was dead.
Yep, but that one and Jairus' daughter, because they're both asking for Jesus' help.
Yep.
Martha and Mary sent for Jesus.
They didn't, Lazarus, to me, they didn't ask for help.
And then Jairus, you know, asked for help for his daughter. But anyway, that's why I listed them under C.
Yeah. Luke 7. I didn't write down any notes on that. Luke 7:11. Forgot what that one was. Oh, the widow of Nain. Yeah, the widow of Nain. I think we've already discussed that one, haven't we? I thought about there was no faith there because they didn't know what Jesus just walked up on them. And I guess that would be speculation, because there's not enough information given to know if they'd even heard of Jesus. But tells them to weep not. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He sat up, and he was delivered unto his mother. Verse 16 is a neat one there. "And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, This great prophet is risen among us, that God has visited his people." So that's what makes me think that perhaps they didn't know who he was until this. All right, two more questions. Back to, that get all of them? I think that got all of them, didn't it? One of them's a repeat. Matthew 8:5-13 is a duplicate. And I didn't want to write it down twice unless somebody wanted to. Y'all got any thoughts, comments on that? I thought it was challenging myself. Sit and think about it, some of that
some
a little
of
bit.
The way questions are asked in this book drive me up the wall and down the other side. I mean, it is.
Well, that's the reason they're asking them that way.
Yeah, I think so too. I think they're
trying to promote discussion. 15, through what did the people crucify Jesus?
Ignorance.
Of what? Were the rulers guilty?
Killing Jesus.
Ignorance and
crucifixion. Yep. And what had God before shown?
Christ and suffering.
Yep, the suffering Christ, through whom? Through the prophets. All right, any questions or comments? All right, then next week we will pick up with lesson 13.
All I can say is thank you for getting us through that. I even put out to the side note, there's
Right.